Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit and inhabiting the praises of your people. And I want to thank you, Lord, for how you met with us on the elementary campus this morning and how you've met with us here today in this service. That you're no respecter of persons, you're no respecter of ages, whether we're children or adults, no matter where we are in our walk of life, you respond to the praises of your children. And we thank you for responding to our praise in this service, Lord. And we welcome your presence and we welcome the spirit of truth here. Father, I pray for all who would be under the sound of my voice, Lord, that we would receive revelation knowledge, wisdom. Lord, give us spiritual understanding. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive what we've never seen or heard or received before. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me what you would have spoken, that your spirit would speak by me, that your word would be on my tongue, that you would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might write on the hearts and minds of these, your people, your anointed word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that, Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And you may be seated. Oh, it's going to be an awesome time in here. This is going to be a word that's going to ignite somebody's faith and take you through a situation that you may have been vulnerable in or contemplating what your next move is going to be, but I really believe this word in this service is going to give you the patience to endure and to stay right where you are, knowing that all things work for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. So buckle your spiritual seatbelt and let's see what the Lord has for us. Now, we've looked at these two parables for the last couple of weeks. And I want to really focus in on the second of the two that we've read in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, where you have two men that find something so valuable that they're willing to sell off everything they own to go buy this treasure that they found. In verse 44, this man finds this treasure by happening upon it, whereas in verse 45, this parable is of a merchant man who was seeking for something and found it. In this case, he's seeking goodly pearls. And the Bible says, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's read verse 46 out loud together. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. This is a parable that illustrates the kingdom, and that if we really understood all that the kingdom offers, not only, you know, in eternal life, but in this life, if we knew the power of the kingdom, then we would sell off whatever was required. We would sacrifice it to obtain the power of God's kingdom. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you a connection that I believe is in Scripture between this pearl of great price and something the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth. And so I want us to turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. And I want to go to the fourth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And there's something I want you to see here. So when you get over there, just say amen. Because I believe there's a connection here that if we get a hold of it, we might better understand this pearl of great price. And it's a pearl of great price because this pearl, it's valuable. It's worth more than anything that we could ever obtain, but it comes with a cost. That's what we found in that parable, that if we knew and understood the kingdom of God and his will for our life, whatever we had in our life, we would trade it for that. Jesus isn't saying that we need to go sell off everything that we have and go live on the street for the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the parables in Matthew 13 are communicating the value of God's kingdom, the power of God's kingdom, how that the kingdom of God is the answer to everything. What many don't understand is that the kingdom of God was God's first gift to man, and it was the first thing that man lost in the garden, and it was what Jesus came to restore. John the Baptist, Jesus's forerunner's first message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means turn to the highest. Re means turn. Pent means highest, like penthouse. Return, turn to the highest. Repent, turn to the highest. The kingdom is at hand. Jesus' first sermon in Matthew 24 was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist's first sermon, Jesus' first message, first thing Jesus tells us to pray for in Matthew 6 is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Make it first in your prayer that you call on the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, of all the things that you could seek, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to wear, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. There's this consistent message and this consistent theme that the kingdom should be first. What is the kingdom of God? Well, you can take the word kingdom and break it up into two parts. It's the king's domain. It's the king's dominion. It's King Jesus' domain. It's his power. It's his dominion. And when his kingdom comes, his will is done on earth in our lives just as it is in heaven. The kingdom is heaven on earth. The kingdom is heaven in your marriage. The kingdom is heaven in your home. The kingdom is heaven with your children. The kingdom is the will of heaven on earth. It's the will of heaven on earth. I was telling somebody this years ago, and they said, well, you know, I don't believe that we can ever experience days of heaven on earth. I said, wait a minute. Did you know you just contradicted Scripture in Deuteronomy 13 where God said, I will give you, and he specifically said, days of heaven on earth? Hallelujah. We're to pray for that. The first gift that God gave man was dominion. The first gift that Jesus gave the church was dominion. In Matthew chapter 16, he looked at Peter and spoke of the foundation of the church, the rock of Jesus Christ. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then he said this, and I give unto it, the church, the keys up to the kingdom of heaven. And what the church binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what the church looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That was the first gift that Jesus gave the church, was the kingdom. But yet there are few believers that really understand the importance and power of the kingdom of God. Whereas if you go to the Gospels and you study all of the parables of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is a consistent theme. The parables consistently teach about the kingdom of God. And somehow or another, we just thought that that's what happens when we die. But no, it is practical. It is life application. It is to live by a kingdom mindset on the earth. And Jesus said, if you really knew the power of the kingdom, whatever it was in your life that was preventing you from having it, you would sell out this world to obtain the value and the power of the kingdom of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So that was the message that Jesus was talking about. And you think about all the things that we allow in our lives that prevent us from selling out to God, that really prevent us from saying, okay, Lord, I want your power and I want your presence and I want your anointing in my life more than anything, and I'm willing to sell out to have you and to have your power demonstrated in my life. Church, I'm going to be real with you. There are few believers that are willing to sell out for the kingdom of God and say, Jesus, I'm going to make it all about you. We're still in this messed up, divided society where we want to put Jesus on Sunday and then live for ourselves the rest of the week and think that we've done him a service because we went to church every Sunday morning. You haven't done Jesus a service because you went to a church on a Sunday morning. There was a recent poll that went out, and they polled pastors and members, and they asked both the same question: what is the purpose of the church? 90% of the pastors that answered that poll said the purpose of the church is to bring the gospel to the lost. 90% of the members that answered that poll said the church exists to serve my needs. Consumer mindset that leads people hopping around from church to church until they find something that they can receive. And all the calls that come into the office are, do you have a family life center? What do you offer members? What is available? Do you have a putt-putt? Now, what's putt-putt? Miniature golf. But yet we don't get calls that say, how many are you baptizing? How many are getting saved? How many people are being born again because of the word? What outreaches do you have? What countries are you in? Are you reaching people? What outreaches do you have in the city and abroad? Nobody's calling with those questions because the enemy has convinced us that it's all about what we can get and it's all about what we can gain. But when you read the Gospels, it's all about what you can give so that you might gain. Oh, y'all ain't gonna like this, man. It's okay. Let's get to the word here. Now, what I want you to see, and I didn't say any of that to scold anybody, because I'm thankful that you're here on a Wednesday, hump day. You probably done been through some stuff already this week, and you said, I got to get on in there, and nothing stopped you from getting here, and I'm thankful. Hallelujah. And those that are tuned into this live feed, God bless you. You made it a point to get here, so this is not me being scolding and mean. No, it's not me. I'm speaking to the condition that I see in the body of Christ abroad. Now, watch something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the reason why we need to look at this is because sadly there are going to be few that really tap the power of the kingdom of God because there's so few that are willing to endure the cost of the anointing. You say anointing? Yeah. Are you a Christian? You know what the word Christian means? It means anointed one. Christ was not Jesus' last name. They didn't go and say, hello, Mr. Christ. First name Jesus, last name Christ. Christ was his title. And in the Greek, it means anointed one. He was the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what he declared to Luke 4, verse 17, when he opened the prophet Isaiah and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me. He was declaring himself to be the anointed one. And when the disciples who sold out to the cause of the gospel begin to operate in the same power that Jesus operated in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26, when the folk at Antioch saw that power in the disciples, they said, man, they are Christians. And it's the first time the word Christian was used because those people represented Christ, so they gave them a name, Christian, not because they went to church on Sunday morning or because they had an I Love Jesus bumper sticker. It was because they lived like Christ, act like Christ, walked in the power of Christ, got the results of Christ, and the enemy said, man, they are Christians. And it means anointed one. But if we want the anointing, if we want the power of God's kingdom on our life, you have to know that that anointing comes with a cost. You want scriptural evidence? Okay, I'll give it to you. Matthew 25, the story of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 wise had oil. And when the bridegroom came, they were ready to go out and meet him because they had their lamps and they had oil. But the foolish had lamps, but they didn't have any oil. And so their lamps were burnt out, and they ran to those that had the oil. And they said, give us of your oil. And they said, we can't give you our oil, otherwise our lamps don't burn. Go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. That was what Jesus taught in Matthew 25. What was he saying? He's saying, if you want the anointing, if you want the oil in your lamp, you've got to be willing to make an exchange. There's got to be something in your life you've got to give up if you want that thing to be returned in your life. What is it in your life that you're willing to give up to receive this thing? Oh, we love to read the parable about the pearl and the treasure and say, yes, Lord, I'm seeking that treasure that you have for me, or I'm seeking that pearl you have for me. But in both instances, the individual is willing to sell to buy. They were willing to give something up that they might have it. Sadly, too many folk today want to receive from God, but they don't want to give nothing up. They don't want to surrender anything. I want to be blessed, but I don't want to tithe. I want to be blessed, but I don't want to give an offering. I want you to favor me, but I want to ignore the poor. I want you to bless me, but I'm not going to help my neighbor. We want to receive when we don't. Oh, okay, my bad. Here we go. Second Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we go. Y'all probably think I'm mad at somebody. I'm not mad at anybody. Let's go down to verse number 7. Let me just show you who you are in Christ. Let me show you a glimpse of the pearl. But there is a theme. There is a pattern throughout the word of people that made a sacrifice And as a result of the sacrifice, they saw a breakthrough. Matter of fact, here's what we're going to do. Put you a bookmark here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and go with me to Luke 14. It's going to help you understand 2 Corinthians 4. I was going to read 2 Corinthians 4 and then go to Luke. But we're going to start off in Luke. Luke 14. And then your bookmark is in 2 Corinthians 4. So Luke 14, then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 4. So Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. When you get there, say amen. Luke 14, verse 27. So there's this pattern. Elijah standing out there seeing all this false worship going on. And even the children of Israel falling into this deception and honoring this false god. And Elijah gets out there and he said, how long will you be between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. He challenged the prophets of Baal. He said, you call on your God and I'll call on mine. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. So they built an altar and they put a calf on that altar. Now mind you, it hadn't rained in 3.5 years. So that was one less calf you had to give some water to. It wasn't like offering up an animal was a big sacrifice because they didn't have enough water for themselves. And so they laid that bullock on that altar, and they cried from morning to evening, and nothing happened. And Elijah was messing with him. He said, maybe your God's asleep. You need to cry louder. Maybe he's on vacation. You got to wait till he gets back. When it got to be Elijah's turn, he called for a barrel of water. And he said, dump it on the altar. He ended up dumping 12 barrels of water on the altar. Matter of fact, before they dumped the water on the altar, he dug a trench around the altar to hold the water. And you know them folk, when he poured that water out, he'd be saying, wait a minute, what's wrong with this man? You're pouring out the most valuable thing we have. It's not rained in 3.5 years. We need this water to live. And you're dumping that water out on the altar. But see, Elijah knew that if you really want to see God move in your life, there's got to be something you're willing to give up. So he was willing to give up the most precious thing they had. And he dumped that water out. And then he called on the name of his God. And the Bible says fire fell from heaven and licked up the water. God honored the sacrifice. God answered by fire, but God wasn't going to leave him thirsty, and he wasn't going to leave them in drought. So Elijah, by faith, says, y'all better get wherever you came from, because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And sure enough, God sent forth the rain like they had never seen. So God was saying, see, whatever you sacrifice to see me move, not only am I going to move, but you're not going to lose. You're not going to end up without. I'm going to give you 100 times over, 100 times better, whatever it was that you had. That water had probably been sitting in that barrel for years. It was probably stagnant, mosquito infested, but the water that God sent them was fresh right out of heaven. Listen, what are you holding on to that's stagnant and stale, and God's trying to give you something fresh, but you won't give up your old bread that you might receive your new daily bread. Hallelujah. All right, watch this in Luke 14. When you get there, say amen. Verse number 27. Whew. And whosoever doth not bear his cross. A cross is a type of sacrifice. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first? Come on, somebody. Read that next statement. And counteth the cost. And do what? Counteth the cost. So he's saying, hey, if you're not willing to bear your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. It's like building a tower that you didn't sit down to see how you were going to finish it. Stay with me, church. He said, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first? Read that part. And counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. How many believers' faith has been mocked because they started on fire for God, but it didn't last past 3 months? They started on fire, but then the fire fizzled out. Maybe they were like those in Mark 4 that heard the word and initially received it with gladness and they had joy, but they didn't give the word a chance to get rooted in their life. And since it never got rooted, it never bared any fruit and it withered away. There's a lot of people that get excited at the idea of Jesus. They get excited about the idea of faith. They get excited about the idea of being in the will of God and being in the word of God, and they make it, you know, and smiling all happy for 2 or 3 weeks. But then once the enemy says, I challenge you in that position, I challenge you living for Jesus, I challenge you to pray, I challenge you to get in this word, and he begins to make this new life a little difficult, then all of a sudden people begin to fall away. Why? You didn't count the cost. Didn't you know the enemy was going to do what he was going to do? Did you think you could just live for God and there wouldn't be opposition? Did you think you could give your life to Jesus and the enemy wouldn't bring everything that he got? You've got to understand that if you're going to live for the Lord, there's going to be a cost, but somebody needs to be willing to say, I'll pay the price. I will pay the price, but I'm not going to give up on the Lord. I'm not talking about, you know, fair weather believers who are just in it and as long as it works for them. I'm talking about sticking with it when it looks like it ain't working. See, the folk that go to the Lord and they say, Lord, I'm going to give it 3 more days. You might as well quit today. But those that go to the Lord and say, Lord, it don't matter. It don't matter. If I got to stand here and be like this forever, I won't move and I ain't leaving this thing. I believe you are who you say you are and I don't need to see anything. I've seen enough. You saved me by your mercy and you saved me by your grace. And Lord, you know what? If I don't see my breakthrough, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise you because my situation does not make you who you are. But you make me who I am, so I will be unmovable. I will always abound in the work of the Lord because I know when I get there, I'm going to see that my labor was not in vain. Now that person, you better look out, because that's the one that God will move whatever he's got to move in their life because they've counted the cost and they're not going to give up, cave in, and quit. Now, some of you are getting excited, and you're saying right now, oh, that's me. Where do I sign up? Do I go by the Connect Point booth out when I leave? Yeah, please stop by Connect Point. We'd love for you to make a connection. But hear me. You can say it today. I mean, I'm all in. But it's going to be tested. So go with me to Luke 17. And I know you're in 2 Corinthians. Where are you at? Where are you? 2 Corinthians 4? All right, we read Luke 14. So I want to show you something else. See, we get to, I didn't ever finish reading Luke 14, did I? Now y'all getting in too big a hurry now. What verse did I give you? Man, y'all get me so fired up, I'm skipping verses. All right, what verse? All right, watch this. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Read that part again. And counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, not able to finish it. You know the word says that he which hath begun a good work in you desires to finish it. That Jesus is called in Hebrews 12 the author and finisher of our faith. It's frustrating when you see somebody start something they don't finish. Man, you don't think that, you know, that the enemy don't try to toy with me. But man, I think about the vision God's given me for life, and I think about the vision he's given me for ministry, and when I look at it all today, it ain't finished. So I got to keep on keeping on until what he showed me at the beginning has come to full manifestation. Listen, I can't give up. I can't cave in. I can't quit. And what can you do with a man that won't quit? So then folk mock you in verse 30 saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. Oh yeah, they're in church, but you know that won't last long. They talking about they stand in faith. Yeah, I'd heard all that before. See, watch this in Luke 22. Go over to Luke 22. We all over the place today. It's all right. Drop down to verse number 30. In here somewhere. I want to make sure you understand the context of what I'm getting ready to show you, but we're going to start in verse number 29. So there was this debate about who was going to betray Jesus because he had said he was going to be betrayed. So verse 23 says, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them. Let's read this out loud. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now Jesus sits down with his 12 disciples. And he says, guys, I'm about to be betrayed. They're going to crucify me. And somebody looked and said, well, who could that be that's going to betray Jesus? I bet you're going to do it. Somebody said, well, it ain't going to be me. Shoot, I've been the disciple longer than you've been one. Matter of fact, I'm better than you. And they got into a debate about which one was the best. All while Jesus is sitting there after just telling them he was about to be crucified. Jesus just told them, I'm about to be crucified, and they're arguing about which one's the best. Now, you know Jesus had to have grace. Because that's when I'd have messed somebody up right then and say, what? I'm the one about to go to the cross and you arguing about which one's the best? Take him home, Father. That's why I couldn't be Jesus. But I'm going to tell you about what's getting ready to happen. I believe Peter was in the debate. And I'm going to show you why. And this is going to help somebody. You say, well, I don't understand where Peter was in the debate. Just stay with me. All right, because there was a debate among them of which one should be accounted the greatest. Do you see that in verse 24? And Jesus said, that's what the Gentiles do. They argue about who's got the authority and who's the greatest and who's the chief. And he said, that's not the way we do things. Verse 29, he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he was saying, I've got thrones for all of you. I've got a seat for all of you. Quit arguing about which one's the best. And see, while you're arguing about somebody else's seat and how you're better fit for that seat, you're ignoring the seat God gave you. That's a word. Did you see that? I didn't know that was even going to come out. That was a word. So watch this. And so he says, I've got a seat for you. Quit arguing about which one's the best. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired this to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now let's just say hypothetically that Simon, whose nickname was Peter, let's just say hypothetically he was a part of the debate. I'm the greatest. Could Peter have made the debate? I think he could have made the debate because in Matthew 16, when Jesus had the disciples gathered around, he said, hey, who do men say that I am? He said, well, they say you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist, risen from the dead, Elijah, one of the prophets. He said, who do you say I am? They all sat there, and Peter said, You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, Jesus looked back at Peter and said, oh, flesh and blood didn't tell you that, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you know, Peter's sitting there while everybody else had their tongue in their mouth. Like, what? The Father in heaven just told me that, and I got the revelation of who he is. None of y'all got it. Hey. See, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge will make a man arrogant. Knowledge will make a man proud. But the Word of God and knowledge of the Word of God was never intended to make anybody proud or arrogant. Like, I know all kind of stuff. I don't like those kind of debates where people say, you know, so-and-so know, you know. Well, I know more than that. Oh, my pastor already preached on that. My pastor preached on that 3 years ago. Your pastor's not preaching on that. Don't get in that kind of foolishness. The Word of God is not to be argued over or debated as if we know something. There's nothing new under the sun. And you wouldn't know what we had if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. All right. And so let's just say hypothetically that it's Peter that's saying, I'm the greatest. And he'd have an argument because he could tell the rest of them, hey, who did you say he was? You thought he was Jeremiah. I knew he was Jesus. I knew he was the Son of God. Didn't you hear Jesus say that the Father in heaven told me that? Top that. So while Peter could have been glorying in himself in this moment, because we know there was a debate about which one was the greatest, and Peter would have a good argument, and I believe Peter was a part of the debate because of what Jesus is getting ready to do to Peter. Verse 31, Jesus singles out Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. I'm leading you into something you cannot miss. I'm leading you into something that you cannot miss. See, once you start taking inventory of yourself, and once you start seeing what all advantages you offer God, and you offer the kingdom, and you make what you have the pearl, then you're never willing to give anything up to get his pearl. It's a dangerous place to ever look at yourself in the mirror and say, self, you really got it together. Self, you really are powerful. Self, you know you are rich. Self, you know you got enough money to burn. Self, you know you are educated. Self, do you know you are good looking? Self, do you know you got some clean clothes? Self, do you know you're living a good life? Self, don't everybody want to be like you? Self, oh, ain't you just God's gift to planet Earth? No, because that type of pride and that type of arrogance will prevent you from sacrificing and giving and laying yourself on the altar of humility so that God can use you and be glorified. Oh, please hear me. Hear me, please. So he says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Now watch what I'm going to do on purpose in verse 32. So put your eyes on the verse. I'm going to do this on purpose. But I have prayed for thee and told the devil to leave you alone. But I have prayed for thee and told the devil you better leave that boy alone. Nope. That's not what he said. I messed that up on purpose. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. In other words, your faith is going to be attacked. Satan is after you. I gave him permission. But I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail while he's sifting you. Oh, my goodness. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. See, Peter, you got the wrong mindset. You're saved, you're born again, but you need a conversion of the mind. Right now, you're thinking too high of yourself. You need a conversion. And when you're converted, I want you to go strengthen your brethren. He was saying, I'm going to let the devil come after you. I'm going to let him sift you. But when it's all said and done, you're going to be better for it. That's three people clapping because nobody gets excited about that. Oh, I hear somebody right now in the spirit. I bind that in the name of Jesus. See, the sifting was going to get out of Peter what he didn't need and add to Peter what he did. And the sifting of life takes out of our lives what we didn't need so we can have added to our life what we do. It's the exchange. It's saying, okay, Lord, you know what I'm going to do? I don't really like it right now, but I know this is working for my good, so I'm going to let you sift this out of me so that you can take out of me what I don't need and give me what I do. Now, some people will never make it through the sifting. They give up, cave in, and quit, and they're not willing to make the sacrifice. They didn't count the cost. All right, so go with me back to where the bookmark is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Is this helping anybody? I know it's not like a real happy, cheerful message, like, oh, man, I just love this message. Oh, my goodness, this is powerful. I can't wait to hear it 3 more times. This is beautiful. No, but I'm trying to explain some things that may have been going on in your life so that you recognize it. And say, okay, Lord, there's a pearl for me. You're developing a pearl in my life. And I'm saying, Lord, whatever I got to give up for that pearl, I will. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We're going to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. It's not about us, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, read it out loud, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So there's a treasure in earthen vessel. When God made man from the dust of the earth, that was an earthen vessel. He made man's body from the dirt. When we die, ashes to ashes, dust back to dust. Zechariah 12:7 says that when we die, our body returns to the earth from whence it was taken, and our spirit returns to God who created it. So we all are earthen vessels. We don't all look exactly the same, because neither does dirt. But we're all earthen vessels. But there's a treasure in this earthen vessel. Oh, my goodness. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the treasure. And it's in the earthen vessel. And there's an excellency of power that God wants to demonstrate that comes from him, and it doesn't come from us. So am I willing to give up what my life has made its passion and surrender that for the things that God is passionate about? Now watch this in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, what? But not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now watch verse 10 carefully. Always bearing in the body. What am I bearing? The dying of the Lord Jesus, my cross. But what am I also going to see as I bear my cross? The life also of Jesus made manifest in that same body that bore the cross. So he's saying, in whatever area you bear the sacrifice, in that same area of your life, you're going to bear the resurrection. What in the world? Let me say it like this. What in the word? That was good right there. He said, whatever area of your life that you're bearing the cross, that same area you're going to bear the resurrection. Because Jesus' testimony and his story doesn't end with a cross. It ends with an empty tomb. It ends with resurrection power. So he's saying here, you might be going through something right now where you're bearing your cross, but know that in the same exact area that you're bearing your cross, there will come a time when you will bear a resurrection, where God is going to turn that thing for his glory and turn it for his good. The question is, am I willing to bear the cross that I might walk in the power of the resurrection? Many people never see the resurrection power of Jesus in their life because they're never willing to see the cross in their life. There wouldn't be a resurrection had there not been a cross. And we want the resurrection, but we don't want the cross. What are you trying to keep alive that you need to let die? So that the resurrection power of Christ can manifest and move in that area of your life. Any area of your life that you're unwilling to lay down at the will of God and bear the cross in, that area you have disqualified yourself from receiving the resurrection power of Christ in. It's the same with a seed. Jesus said, a seed will never yield fruit until it be put in the earth and die. But once you take a seed and you put it in the earth and die, then it will come to life and show you what was in it and what it was capable of. See, you hold on to that seed and you hold on to that seed and you think that your future is in that seed, and God is saying, you've got to let that seed go. You've got to sow that seed in the earth, cover it up with dirt so you can't see it anymore. And when it dies, that's when it will come up out of the ground and yield fruit that you can eat, yield fruit that will bring you glory. Many of us won't lay a seed in the ground, and therefore we never see the power of the resurrection in the harvest. You want the resurrection power of a financial breakthrough in your life, but you're not willing to ever treat your money like seed and let it die. Holy Spirit tells you to write that check and you say, oh, Lord, you know I need this. I would if I could, but I can't. And all you got is what you got in your hand. Because you wouldn't die to it, you'll never see how God could have raised it. Oh, patty cake. Baker's man. Roll it up, throw it in the pan. That's me being silly. What in your life have you not surrendered? What in your life have you not given up? And because you won't surrender it and because you won't give it up, you're not seeing God resurrected. You're not seeing his power in it. It's the same with the parable. Both men gave up something to get something they saw that was greater. Now, let's do one more thing here, and I'm going to have to pick this up because I'm not going to finish. Let's go back to Luke 17. I thought I was going to get done. I'm not going to get done. So let's go back to Luke 17. Because we got to talk about this pearl. We got to get into this pearl, and I want to show you in the Word how these pearls are created in your life. And they're not created because you went to the jewelry store and bought them. No. They're created. Go with me to Luke 17. Didn't I have y'all put a bookmark there like an hour ago? All right, go to verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Oh, hallelujah. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Oh, we got to come back next week and talk more about this. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. It was messenger of Satan. It wasn't no, somebody said it was his eyesight. No, it was not his eyesight. He tells you what it was. You read, it was a messenger of Satan. Some of y'all got one. How many got a thorn in the flesh? The messenger of, hey. And so he went to the Father and he said, three times he said, remove this from me. Remove this from me. And just like with Jesus talking to Peter in Luke 22, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to remove it. He said, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm going to let it stay there. My grace is sufficient. And my strength is actually made perfect in your weakness. And that thorn in your flesh has you weak. And that's when I really show my strength. So I'm going to go ahead and let that thing keep you weak Because when you're weak, you're not arrogant. Oh my God. Hey! When you're weak, you don't get proud. When you're weak, you don't stare in the mirror. When you're weak, you don't boast. When you're weak, you don't make it about you. When you're weak, you're on your knees. When you're weak, you're seeking help. And that's where he wants you. You say, well, how long, though, before he removes the thorn? Until the way Jesus put it like this, he said, in your patience, possess your soul. Oh, we got to come back next week. In your patience, possess your soul. What Jesus meant, and he was talking in the context of being persecuted and going through hardship, and he said, listen, don't even worry about what you're going to say when the accuser comes at you. Just know that my spirit is in you, and I'll put the words in your mouth. But in your patience, possess your soul. What he was saying was, is you've got to be determined. You've got to make your mind up that you are not going to be fazed by what the enemy is saying into your head. You're not going to be fazed by the circumstances of your life. You are going to be so sold out to me that you are a dead man walking, and dead men don't flinch when you poke them, and dead men don't wear plaid. Hey, oh my God, where'd that come from? Dead men don't get offended. Dead men don't write letters. Oh, I'm leaving. I'm offended. Dead men don't care. Dead men can't be fazed. He said, you got to be a dead man walking. Put that cross up and live for Jesus. And when folks try to get on your nerves, you can't get on a dead man's nerve. I'm dead to this world. I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to my flesh. Why? Because I want to live. I want to live for him. Hallelujah. And so what happens is once you've proven that you're going to be committed to the Lord, and once you become patient in the trial, and God knows that's the way you're going to be no matter what, he'll take you out of the trial and put you in your victory, because he knows the victory, the same person you were in the valley is who you'll be on the mountaintop. That's what God is wanting out of you. God said, I ain't gonna put you in the house till you praise me in the apartment. I ain't gonna give you the car until you praise me on that city bus. Praise me when you're broke, and I know I can trust you when you're rich. Whoa! That's a word right there for somebody. Doubt of that thing, and God will raise it. Ooh, I got to wrap this up. Hallelujah. And only God knows when you're ready. Only God knows when he's ready to take you to that next place. You got to be like Peter and say, okay, Lord, if I got to be sifted, then just sift me. If I need to bear this cross, then I'll bear it. I know there's coming a day. This darkness won't endure always. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning time. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, weeping may endure for a night. Tell somebody else, joy comes in the morning. Tell somebody, joy comes in the morning. Endure the night. Don't give up. Don't cave in. Don't quit. God is doing something in you. Let him do it. Don't jump off the potter's wheel. He's not through molding you yet. See, God's still working on your pearl. So I studied pearls and what it takes for a pearl to be made. I did a series on this many years ago. And I found that a pearl takes anywhere from 6 months to 6 years to be produced by an oyster. From 6 months to 6 years, and the longer it's in there, the bigger it gets. And what's amazing about the shell of an oyster is this the shell of the oyster is ugly on the outside. It's rough on the outside. You'd never know what was on the inside. Come on, somebody. I have this treasure in earthen vessel. Folk want to judge you by the color of your skin. You're looking at Michelle. You ain't seen my pearl. Hey! Ah! I'm almost done. Watch this. I know you say that before we'll be walking out here in 10 minutes. And they ain't ready to count the cost. Well, that service too long. I ain't paying that much. But see what the oyster has inside that shell. That oyster has an inner shell. It's actually called a mantle. I ain't making this stuff up. It's literally called a mantle. It's the inner shell that protects the vital organs of the oyster. And anytime the mantle gets irritated, that means something got in the outer shell and it touched the mantle, which is the inner shell that protects the vital organs of the oyster. Once something touches that mantle, all it's got to do is touch it and irritate it. The mantle begins to release something out of the organ of the oyster called nacre. And nacre is this ointment, it's this fluid that is released from the oyster's body. And whatever it is that irritated the mantle, whatever it is that became an irritant to the mantle, the nacre gets released on it. And the oyster won't stop pumping out that nacre until that irritant has been sealed off. And it starts off small, and then layer upon layer of nacre, layer upon layer upon layer. Next thing you know, the thing that irritated the mantle has become a pearl. When you have a thorn in your flesh, and when something is irritating you, let your mantle go to work. Let that inner organ of the Holy Ghost do what he does. And say, you know what? It's not the shell. The shell can't do anything with that morsel of sand that got in the oyster shell. The shell, if it had done its job, it wouldn't have got in there. See, if my flesh could handle it, I wouldn't need his spirit. My flesh, my flesh lets stuff get in. I heard what they said about me. I can't sleep that night. I heard what they wrote on Facebook about me. That got in my mind. I heard somebody else got the promotion. That's bothering me. Everything's getting in me. See, if your flesh was doing its job, everything you hear and see wouldn't bother you. But our flesh is weak and stuff gets in. But God says, don't worry about the weakness of your flesh. Don't let it touch that mantle. Because if it touches your inner man, that's when I go to work. And that's when the anointing kicks in. And God begins to pour out his spirit and take that thing that was agitating you and turn it into something that's a testimony. The process is the cross. The pearl is when God raises it and perfects it. Let me finish this verse and I'm done. What verse am I in? Huh? All right, watch verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, they answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. Can't see that pearl. It's in the shell. You can't see the irritation of the oyster and the releasing of the nacre, but it's happening. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Read it again. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. God's saying, I need you to sell out on all this out here so you can tap into what's in here. I got to sell out on all this. So I can tap what he's got in me. And that's why Paul was told of the Lord, no, I can't take that thorn, that irritation out of your life just yet. Because it's when you're weak that you're strong. And I'm building something on the inside of you through this adversity. And I know what I'm doing, and at the right season, I'll remove it. But right now, I'm working on a pearl. Look at your neighbor and say, right now, he's working on a pearl. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for opening our eyes to discover the pearl of great price. The plan, the purpose that you have for our lives. And Lord, I pray in this atmosphere and in this moment that you would show us what we need to surrender, what we need to lay at the altar, what we need to let die so you can raise it. Show us the cross you've called us to bear. And God, I pray by your Spirit and by your grace, you'd give us the stamina to bear a cross until we see the resurrection. Every head bowed. Church, I'm convinced there's a lot of believers that didn't see the resurrection in their marriage because they weren't willing to bear the cross when it was hard. And some have not seen the resurrection in their children because they gave up when it was difficult. And then I've not seen the resurrection in their life because they got weary in well-doing. May the Lord open your eyes to the pearl he's developing in you. May he open your eyes to the pearl that he's developing. Maybe he's saying to you what he told Peter. I know the enemy's come to sift you. But I've already prayed for you that your faith not fail. You're going to come through this. When I say through this, this will turn for a testimony. Maybe you're like Paul right now, and he said, no, I'm not going to take the message of Satan because, oh my goodness, it's in your weakness. It's in your weakness that my kingdom manifests. When we get comfortable in our flesh, we stop relying on his Spirit. And it's not that God wants you to always be uncomfortable in your flesh. He's just training you to rely on your Spirit. And when you've trained your mind to rely on his Spirit, he can bring you to a place of perfect comfort and wholeness. Because he knows you won't make it about you and you won't forget the wilderness he brought you through before you ate the grapes of the promised land. The wilderness not only prepared the children of Israel for the land of promise, it got Egypt out of them. And some of you are wanting to go to the land of promise, but you'd carry Egypt into it. And God's saying, I got to put you through a wilderness. Because even though I took you out of Egypt, Egypt's still in you. And I can't take you into the land of promise with Egypt in you. What is God saying? You got to let go. This came from Egypt. You got to let this go. You got to lay this down. I've got something so much better for you. So, Father, in this atmosphere and in this moment, speak to our hearts as only you can. And if you're here, you're watching live, and you haven't received Jesus, what are you waiting on? He's the pearl of great price. And you might be thinking about what you got to give up if you're going to serve the Lord. I'm telling you right now, the gain will eternally and now, presently, outweigh any of your loss. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help me to trust you, to believe your word, that all things work for the good of them that love you and are called according to your purpose. Show me the areas of my life that need to be offered. Show me where I need to bear the cross. And I believe by faith in every area of my life that I bear the cross, I will see the power of your resurrection. I believe you died for me so that I could live for you. So I ask forgiveness of my sins. The corruption that's in my flesh, I believe you died so I could be forgiven. And not by any work of righteousness that I have done, because I acknowledge my own sin and weakness of my flesh. But according to your word, by your mercy, you have saved me. And despite the appearance,
oh, hallelujah, of this outward shell and what my life may look like right now, I believe within me is your spirit, your purpose, a pearl that you're developing for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.